few more things I can say when it comes to any of these verses. but really, the focus of 10 and 11, we already mined out in verse number 10, so we really don't have to go any further with verse number 11. It really explains itself. It explains verse 10. It clarifies verse 10. So now we move on to verse number 12 here, and which there's a lot in verse 12. With an hour here, I think what we might finish verse 12, but I don't know. It depends on if I have to camp on a few of these particular points, because each one in here is very important. Because Paul is, again, he's leading us somewhere with all this. He's taking us from something, and he's leading us to something here. And he really explains some things that are vitally important. And let me say this to you, as far as a child of God goes and a Christian in a local New Testament church, the bulk of your counseling should come from the preaching of God's Word. The bulk of what you need should come from the preaching and teaching of God's Word weekly that goes on two or three times a week. You should be able to, if you believe the Holy Ghost of God leads your pastor and your church, the bulk of your teaching and the bulk of what you receive and what you need from God, I'm not excluding your Bible devotion time and things that God has commanded. But he's also said that the church is for the edification of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Right? So God gives a pastor and a teacher by gift to the church, right? And an office as a bishop, right? So God gives those things for that. And I will tell you what, if you need too much counseling when it comes to that, or too much time with that, it's because you're not paying attention to what you're already receiving. In fact, I dare say that you're ignoring what you're being given, and you're not accepting it. Because most of the time when people cannot come to that or cannot be strengthened by what's there, that's because they're not eating. It's like saying that nobody's feeding me, but you don't pick up the fork and eat what's being given to you, right? You reject it. If you reject it, then you won't grow. If you don't accept it, then you won't grow. And the reason for non-acceptance is pride. That's generally always the reason why. Because I think that my case or my situation is different than everybody else's. That my struggles and trials are different than everybody else's. So therefore, I can't possibly, you know, be fed or be taken care of or be counseled or be led by the simple truth of God's Word. Well, that's a smack in the face to God's design completely. Because what you don't see in the Bible is a ton of private counsel in the epistles or in the... There is some there. I mean, there's a need, right? There is some when the Bible talks about helping a brother or sister or, you know, teaching them or admonishing them, right? And things like that. So there is that. There is some of that that is there. But the bulk of it should come from the Word of God preached every week. And you ought to meditate on those things that you have heard, and you ought to take them with you, and you ought to grow from them. That's the way God intended it to be. If you're not, then you're missing the whole point of what we're doing tonight. You're missing it. Why? Why are you missing it? Because this is what feeds you. This is what God uses to feed you and to help you and to grow you in the way that God wants you to grow. And if you're not receiving that, well, that's your own fault. Amen. That's your fault. It's not because you need something else. No, it's because you won't accept what you're being given. And that's what happens in the Christian life many times. Christians will not accept what's given to them. They don't want to. You know, and when you don't, then you look for another way. And God doesn't work that way. Peace comes through obedience. It comes through following the Lord. It comes through obedience. When I obey the Lord, God gives peace. And yeah, we'll have trials, but we have peace through the trials. We are not taken completely out by the trial, but we are given peace and strength through the trial. When we don't have that, it's because we're not going to the right place for it. And there is no replacement for the local New Testament church and the preaching of God's Word. There is no substitute. There is nothing more that, I mean, generally speaking, in a general sense, I don't mean specifics, but in a general sense, there isn't much more that I need to say to you every week than what I already do. You know, besides, you know, little personalized things that may come up. But there really isn't much more that I need to. If you're being fed the Word of God, you ought to be receiving what you're being fed, and you ought to grow from it, right? That's just, really, it shouldn't take a whole, it doesn't, not in God's way. Not in God's plan, it doesn't. So we need to follow what the Scriptures say. And this tonight here in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 10 through 12 here. And 13, if Lord willing, if we finish this week, we'll work on next week. Because these are very important verses. They really explain a lot to teach us and to grow us. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We talked about that, how we would teach devils and angels. Last week we were out preaching, or you know, last Saturday we're out preaching the gospel. What are we doing? We're preaching to devils and angels. I mean, we're preaching to the lost, but we're teaching devils and angels at the same time. We're showing them that though this is a wicked world and Satan is the god of this world, we step out in the name of Jesus Christ and defy it. Amen. That's what we do. We defy it. We come to trouble them, right? That's what we come to do, to preach the gospel. And the devils and the angels desire to look into it, don't they? They desire to see what's going on. And they find out from the church, right, what happens. That's what God intended. Now, verse number 12 says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, I read that like that on purpose. I want you to think about that, because we're going to break it down exactly how it's written. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. That is a lot in a short verse there. That is a lot to cover. It really is. Father, Lord, we pray you bless us now. Help us as we look through the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Number one, in whom we have boldness. You know, where is boldness found for the Christian? Is it found in his bravery? Is it found in his or her sinlessness or walking in perfect sanctification? Is it found in his church attendance, or is it found even in his track record of faithfulness? Is boldness to stem from a man's own steadfastness? Is it from him always feeling good or having a strong emotional state? No, somebody can be very bold and be very wrong, or they can be very confident and very wrong in what they're confident in. Amen. Happens a lot. No, boldness is found in a person, and that person is Christ Jesus the Lord. That's where boldness is found. Because remember, he's referring back, he says, according to the eternal purpose. But in verse 12, it says, in whom we have boldness and access with, in who? In Christ. Look what he says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The boldness is in a person. Listen, everything that we do tonight is in a person. My whole life is wrapped up in a person. That person is not myself. That person is Jesus Christ. That's who our life is wrapped up in. We do not have a system of Christianity. We have a person, Christ Jesus. We have the Lord. We have a relationship with God by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus that we have all things. It is in Jesus that your focus is to be. That's where all of it comes from. It comes from Christ. As Paul says in, you know, verse number 8, he says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Excuse me, by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed. Again, there it is, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boldness is found in a person. It is found in being with that person. Turn to Acts 4:13. You'll see it. Acts 4:13. You know, boldness can be seen. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, man, they looked at them and like, why are these guys so bold? I mean, they're just a bunch of dumb fishermen. Right? They see you on the street and they're like, look at you guys. Bunch of white men. Look at you. Yeah, get a job, loser. What are you doing? What are you doing out here? They say, well, who are they? Right? They perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. They're like, well, these are just fishermen. I mean, they're out here preaching the word of God, and they're just a bunch of fishermen. They're ignorant. They're not learned. They don't have a degree from the seminary. Right? They don't have a cemetery degree. Right. They perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Amen. Do you see that? They had boldness. Why? Because they had been with Jesus. That's why. The more time you spend with Jesus, the less timid you will be when it comes to the things of the faith. The more time you spend with Christ, the more time you spend meditating on Christ and His Word and being in His Word and being close to Him, the less timid you will be to walk with God. The less timid you will be to stand. The less timid you will be to suffer afflictions for Christ's sake. Why? Because boldness comes from being with Christ. That's where it comes from. It stems from Christ and being with Christ. That's how it works. Boldness comes from Christ. When Christian men and women do not have boldness in their walk, it is because they are not realizing, number one, what Christ did for them on Calvary. That boldness does not make a woman be manly or anything of the sort. It's a boldness in Christ, which makes them appropriate in the situation they find themselves in. By the way, that's how a lady remains and holds her composure together and keeps a meek and quiet spirit when she's surrounded or in a situation that is not ideal. But she doesn't lose it. She doesn't lose her testimony. She doesn't become manly. She doesn't start yelling or screaming. Right? Why? Because she has a boldness as she has been with Christ, and she is able to control herself because she has that temperance from the Lord. So there is a boldness. But for a lady, it's not a boldness for you to go out and preach on the street corner or lift up your voice and be loud. No, it's a boldness for you to be obedient in the place that God has for you to be and to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. See, it's not the same. It's not appropriated the same to each person. It's different. Acts 4:29 through 31. And now, Lord, this is their prayer. They're praying. By the way, boldness comes from prayer, too. If you don't spend any time with God, don't be surprised that you're not bold. You're not bold for the Lord. If you don't spend any time in prayer with the Lord, man, I'll tell you what, the wind will blow you over. You'll be scared of everything that comes your way because you ain't spending any time with the Lord. You don't spend any time with God. You don't spend any time in prayer. And the minute a challenge or a trial comes up or an affliction comes up, you're ready to blow over. You're done. You're done for, right? Affliction comes and by and by you're offended. Something happens and you're moved so quickly from what's right. You're moved away from it. Why? Because you haven't been with the Lord. That's why. You haven't been praying to God. You haven't asked God to strengthen you. It's God who strengthens His children. Boldness comes from the Lord. And don't give me any I'm a special case issue. You ain't no special case. Amen. Amen. Right. Everybody's the same. It's all level at the foot of the cross. I don't care what it is. You have the same. You may have different challenges, but all the answers are pretty much the same. There's no special. Until you submit to what God has for you, you'll never have what you need. God doesn't give proud, cocky, arrogant people boldness. Why? Boldness to be fools? No. He gives submitted saints His boldness. Those that obey His word and follow Him and believe Him and trust Him. He gives them boldness to do what they need to do. Amen. Acts 4:29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And give us machine guns to blow them away. No, that's not what he said. That's not in there. Right? I've heard some preachers preach some crazy things, though. Boy, they want a war going on, don't they? They mean a real war, like machine guns and all. I mean, they're ready to take the republic back. Right? What's that? It's in the original. Must be, yeah. Acts 4, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and what? Kill them all, Lord? No, that's not what they said. And grant unto thy servants that with boldness they may speak thy word. He said, grant us boldness, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Lord, we need that boldness. He's not concerned with, well, Lord, they want to kill us. No, that's not what he's praying for. They're threatening. They want to kill him. Of course they do. They always do. When you go out there, they want to kill you. Of course they do. You don't think they want to? Oh, sure they do. God just has restraint on them, so they can't. But they want to. Right? They want to. They do. They try to. You know, they try to inflict pain if they can. They try to cheap shot you. Right? Come up behind you. Right? That's why. Well, they'd shoot you in the head like that if they didn't have any consequences for it. They might not have any someday. Amen? But look what he says here. He said, no, I'm not concerned with what they're doing, Lord. I see what they're doing, Lord. I know you see what they're doing, Lord, but grant boldness unto thy servants. Grant unto thy servants that with boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They prayed, and God gave them boldness to speak the word of God. Boldness comes from God, right? It comes from Jesus Christ. It comes from understanding our place in Christ. It ultimately comes from understanding what Jesus did for you. See, the real problem is not, well, what about this? And what about what I've done here? And what about that? See, that's the problem. You're talking about you. And talking about you doesn't do any good. You need to talk about him. It is not what you have done. It's never about what you have done. It's never about you. It's about him and what he did. The reason that we have boldness is because of what Christ did for us and who he is, not who you are. It's a problem. There's this theology of self. And it's quite sickening, really, to be honest with you. It's very disgusting. Like, I listened to it in a video today. I did a broadcast on Kanye West being an antichrist, which I said he was back in 2019, and he just proved to be here recently when he said he is God. So, but anyway, then there was another person, I don't know what it was, some kind of it thing, and it was talking on a church stage and of a meeting house, a church, and it said, what if God worshiped me? What if worship was about God worshiping me? Well, it's the theology of me, right? It's what is it? It's the same thing that Satan said in Matthew chapter 4 to Jesus. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. It's God worshiping you. And if you're not careful, you'll take on that same thing where you'll think the same thing. Everything's about you. You don't grow in the Lord with everything being about you. You grow in the Lord by everything being about him. Plain and simple. Amen. That's how you grow. You don't grow by looking at yourself. It's just nonsense. It's pride. Arrogancy. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 19. Verse 19 through 22. Paul says here, which I believe it was Paul, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Oh, what does boldness refer to? My prayer. My prayer, which we'll get to that in the next phrase, but it refers to my praying. Boldness. How? Why? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Wait, so that boldness comes by what? Well, in case you're not paying attention, it's by the blood of Jesus. It isn't by, you know, you never sinning, so you're ashamed to go to God. Well, I'm going to tell you what that is. That's pride. That ain't shame. That's pride. Don't get yourself confused. That's wolfish humility. That ain't afraid to go to God. Wait, you say by the grace of God, you have the blood of Jesus that covered your sins, and you're afraid to go to God and ask Him to forgive you? Why? Sounds like to me you're too proud. You're too proud to ask for forgiveness. That has nothing to do with being ashamed. Because if you were ashamed, you'd be on your face before God. Amen. All that is pride. That's not shame. You ought to be ashamed of your pride, though. But it's not. You're not. Otherwise, you'd stop doing that. And you'd repent of it, right? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us. He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. It says that Jesus hath consecrated it. He hath consecrated it for us. Wait, so then, actually, my prayers are about Jesus too. Yeah, that's why you pray in Jesus' name. Yeah. I mean, that's the reason why there's never a time that I can't go to Christ. There's never a time that I can't go to my Father in heaven. Why? Because Jesus consecrated the way for us. He made the way for us. In fact, He consecrated it. What is it? He made it sacred. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus consecrated the way. Amen. He set it apart. He sanctified it. He made it holy. Through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Amen. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect. That we, did I say 13? It's 17. I'm not sure if I said 17. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. This goes along with what Paul said about being seated in heavenly places in Christ, already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, already there. So then we see that boldness is found in Christ. When men are not bold in their walk with God, or women, it means they are not walking with Christ as they should. While their walk does not give them boldness, they, number one, must realize their privilege. They have a privilege as a child of God. Why would you live beneath it? Number two, go to the source of all true Christian boldness, Jesus Christ, and you'll have boldness. We can be bold with men if we've been with the true source of boldness for the Christian. That's Christ Jesus. But this boldness is speaking of boldness to the throne of God. It is a boldness of relationship. Just as my son will have no problem asking me as his father for things or talking to me because he is my son and I'm his father, into the holiest, to the throne of grace there, and to God the Father as seated on it, we would go. We would go see our Father in heaven. We would go and talk to Him through Christ Jesus our Lord in prayer. We would do that. We have that same access and boldness, which we'll get to in a second. Because this boldness is very important, and this boldness is really dealing with your walk with God in prayer, your ability. See, when Gentiles were here before, right, they had no access to God. They had no boldness to go to God. They had no access to go to God, right? Directly, they had none of them. They could not do that. But now, with this new way, right, Jesus Christ, He made it possible that Jew and Gentile alike all would be able, that come to Christ Jesus the Lord, all would be able to have boldness. But boldness would be useless if it was not connected with access. Do you understand that? See, boldness is a Christian grace. The gospel destroys the gloomy old religions of terror. It dispels even the natural fear of guilty souls in the presence of the holy God. It brings liberty and courage. It is essentially the manly faith of the world's adult age. It destroys that timidity to go to God. It destroys it. You know, in all the things that God had brought me through with, you know, bouts of depression and PTSD and anxiety and all those things, in dealing with that all at one time and all of the weight of those things on me, the one thing that automatically came to me was, Father. That I had a Father in heaven. I never lost the sight of why? Because His Spirit bears witness with my spirit, right? That we are the sons of God. And He put the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. So when everything was dark, who do you go to in the dark when you're a child? You go to your Father. That's what happened. It got dark and I went to my Father. And I asked Him why. What it was. Why it was this way. And continued to for a very long time. Years. Years. And He began to reveal to me why. But it didn't go away all at once. It wasn't, I didn't just knock once. Of course, I don't know. I mean, I think I was in so much torture. I couldn't do that. I'd have went insane. My mind was so absolutely tortured that I literally would have went insane if I had not, if God had not led me the way that He did. And led me through. And see, He felt so far away from me, but He was so close to me. He wasn't far away from me. He was right there with me the whole time. I felt so far away from God, though. Like, because everything was shaken up in my mind and my heart, and I seemed to be so far away from God. But I wasn't. He was right there the whole time. Never left. Right? But He allowed some of that security to be pulled from me. So I would trust Him. Not trust His gifts. Not trust those, but trust Him and Him alone. And that He had to be enough for me. Even if it never changed my whole life, and I had to be that way the whole life, in my whole life, and if my mind had to stay that way my whole life, I came to the conclusion by the grace of Almighty God, He brought me to that place to where it was, Lord, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. And that's what it came down to. That I have to keep going. I can't stop. I have to serve the Lord. And I can't walk away. I can't give up. I can't stop. Right? So I have to keep going. I have to trust the Lord. Amen. So number two, we have boldness. It says in our verse, boldness and access. Not only boldness, but boldness and access. How could it profit us anything to have boldness without access? If no access was granted, it would be just vain thoughts of a man and pride and overconfidence to think that we could get anywhere. But boldness is coupled with access. It's coupled with it. One man said it this way. Salvation. The most magnificent aspect of salvation is access to God. Because of inherited sin, we are naturally separated from God. We are unclean. We are outside the gate. We are barred from the holy place where God dwells. But in Christ, we have glorious access, by whom also we have access by faith, says Romans 5:2. Our sin is forgiven and cleansed. We have peace with God. We are adopted sons. Our access is with boldness and confidence. That's why he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Boldly. You're supposed to come boldly unto the throne of grace. Into the holy holies, to the throne of grace there, said one, and to God the Father as seated on it. Christ is the way of access. Union to him gives right of access. Through his mediation, his people have audience of God and acceptance with him, both of person and service. And this access is with boldness, which denotes liberty of coming, granted by God, and a liberty in their own souls to speak out their minds plainly and freely to God. Now, the question is, do you? Do you speak plainly and freely to God? Do you tell him everything, or do you hold it back? That's a real question you ought to ask yourself. And I mean it to be very pointed to every person in this room. I mean it to be that way. Like I won't hide my motives. My motive is to be very pointed, to ask each and every one of you that question. Do you pour out everything to God? Do you tell him everything? Do you tell him all your fears? Do you tell him everything that you're ashamed of? Do you tell him the worst possible things about yourself? The worst possible thoughts you've had, the worst possible temptations you've had, the worst possible things that you've ever done in your life and everything else. Do you tell it to God? Now notice, you'll notice very clearly, I did not say to you tell a man. I did not say to you tell your pastor. I don't want to know. I didn't say that, did I? I didn't say that you need to go confess to a man or a priest or a pastor. I said you need to confess it to God. You know why men feel like they have to talk to everybody else? Because they don't talk to God. That's why. You know why you feel like you have to tell everybody everything? Because you don't tell God everything. Because when you go in prayer, the Bible says, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If you empty it all out to God, you shouldn't need to tell a bunch of other people. You should be able to give it over to God and walk away and leave it with him. Don't take it back with you when you go. Leave it there. Why would you take it with you? You can't do anything about it. But see, a lot of people, I believe, live with guilty consciences because they're afraid to tell God things. Now, by the way, God already knows. But I think many Christians live with guilty consciences because they don't tell God. Oh yeah, absolutely. They live with extremely guilty consciences because they don't pour it out to God. So they've done things in their life that they're really ashamed of. And they may have said, well, God forgive me and things of that nature. But what they haven't done is really been honest and open-hearted with God and just let it all out. I mean your worst fear. The worst, most nastiest thing about yourself. And you leave it there. See, because God is the only one that can take that. You know, I can't take knowing the worst thing you've ever thought in your life. I'm not equipped to handle that. So don't tell me. Right? Don't tell me. I'm not equipped to handle that, neither are you. Right? But God is. You can take anything to him. And if you leave it there, what peace you'll have if you actually believe what God said. That you give it to him and you walk away. And you let him have it. Right? Because God is the master of thoughts. He is the one that knows every man's thought in that sense. That's what I mean by that. The overseer, the governor of all those thoughts. He can hear everything. But if you confess them, see, God already knows what you've done wrong. He already knows the wickedness that is in your heart or the naughtiness that is in your heart. God already knows all those things. So you're not going to surprise him with it. But what God wants you to do is confess to him everything. But it's not for him. He doesn't need you to do that. He wants you to do it for you. He wants you to do it for you. Because it will cause you to draw near to Him. And you'll depend upon Him. That's what God wants from you. He doesn't want you to tell a man. He wants you to tell Him. He wants you to pour it out to Him, and then he wants to trade in that shame and that guilt for boldness and strength in the Lord. So you don't walk around like a sick puppy that got kicked in the guts, but you walk around like a Christian that's saved, full of the Holy Ghost, and on fire for God. Not one that is beat down by his own mind and conscience. Amen. Now that is literally walking with God. It isn't your best life now sermon, and it isn't going to be preached on probably 90% of the pulpits today, because they don't want to deal with sin. But I'm not asking you to bring your sin to me. I'm asking you to bring it to God. I'm asking you to take it to God. Let God have it. That's why you have boldness and access. That's the purpose of it. And by the way, don't you ask me as a pastor to replace God for you. And don't you ask anybody else in here to replace God for you either. I'm not saying we're not there to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But brother, nobody can bear everything you got. Amen. Nobody but God. That's why your hearts need to be poured out to God. And don't ask it, I'm gonna overburden people with these things. Well, you're not walking with God, that's why. As you walk with God, you give it to God. But if you're not walking with God, you're going to burden everybody else. You're going to overburden people with it. Why? Because you don't want to depend on the Lord, that's why. You want somebody to powder your butt and change your diaper for you. Amen. You don't want to walk with God. You don't want to pour your heart out to God and humble yourself before God. Don't tell me you humbled yourself before God. I know it. When somebody's humble before God, they empty it all out to God, and then they walk away from it, and then they don't hold on to that, and they're not fighting with that thing every day of their life. Because they gave it over to God. Christian life ain't a pity party. You are sorely mistaken. You ain't reading the same book I am. Maybe that's a problem. You ain't reading it. Because you read the same book I am. Christian life isn't no pity party. That isn't what it is. It's walking in victory. Yeah, there's times of humility and times of humbleness and times that we got to go through some things. But the Christian life is about walking in liberty. We have that liberty. And a liberty, he says, this man, John Gill says here, in their own souls to speak out their minds plainly and freely. And a holy courage and intrepidity of soul, being free from the servile fear or a spirit of bondage, which is owing to the heart being sprinkled from an evil conscience to an act of faith on the person, blood, and righteousness of Christ. And to a view of God as a God of peace, grace, and mercy. I mean, really, some of you walk around acting like God is up in heaven with a big old baseball bat, getting ready to smack you upside your head every 5 minutes. Like he's some ogre in heaven getting ready to play golf with your head or something. It's just the strangest thing ever. But what it is, it's a lack of knowing your Father in heaven. And it's a lack of submission to the God of heaven. And it's a lack of understanding who he really is. Amen. So then you walk around like God isn't good. My goodness. That's a horrible thing for Christians to do, isn't it? Walk around like God isn't good. Whew. That'll win some people to Christ, won't it? Watching you look around, watching you look like somebody kicked you in the guts all the time. But then you got martyrs like strolling to the burning the stake to be burned. I was watching that video of John Huss getting ready to get burned. This is, you know, the movie or whatever. John Huss getting ready to get burned, and he's just like singing. It's like, okay, lighter right there, boys. And he's singing all the way, and then he's gone. But you got a hangnail, and life's over. Ah, gotcha. What a self-absorbed society. God help us. We need it, Lord. Self-absorbed society, just completely absorbed with self. You know, you and I have boldness and access to the throne room of God. What confidence that should give us, which we'll talk about in a few minutes here. But think now that you may enter into the holiest of all by Christ Jesus, that one mediator between God and men. See, here's the problem. You're never going to grow the way you need to. I've said it before. I'll say it again. 1,000 times I've said it, but I'll always put you in remembrance of these things, though you once knew this, like 3 seconds ago, and then you forget it again. But because that's how we are. That's why we always have to be put in remembrance of it, right? Because we just, oh, I forgot, yeah. Like I forget my keys, right, or something. I can't find my cell phone. Yeah, that's how easily we forget this, right? Here it is right here. It's Christ. The only way that anybody ever, any Christian ever grows from dealing with any mental health issues or any struggles or trials in life is the closer they get to Christ. There is no other answer. You know, you could smoke as much dope as you want to. You could hit as much acid as you want to. You can do everything. That ain't going to change the way you feel. It's only going to make you high for a while, and it'll probably kill you eventually, or you'll end up killing yourself. No, that's not the answer. The answer is Christ. You can go to a bunch of psychiatrists, psychologists, and everybody else to get answers. You can counsel with somebody 300 hours a week. There isn't 300 hours in a week, maybe, but anyway, whatever. You get my point, right? All right. You can, yeah, somehow. Anyway, but you can do all those things, but that isn't going to, no. No, if you don't desire to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, no, you're still going to deal with that. It wasn't until the Lord directed my thoughts strictly to Christ and to look at him and to study him and see how he lived this life and how he walked through this world and how he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and how he was the man of sorrows and how he went through all these things and everything that he was challenged with and the frailties of his own flesh. That I learned that, oh, well, that's not so different. And then when God directed me to the Psalms to learn about what those men went through. And they thought that at times that God had forgotten them and that God was unfair to them and that they were almost in all sin in the assembly. They said, man, they were just, their minds were all messed up. They thought God had forgotten about them because of the trials they were in and the things that they went through. And they said that, well, it wasn't until I started worshiping the Lord. It wasn't until I started serving Christ. It wasn't until I started focusing on the God of the Bible that I actually got better. Yeah, that's it. That's how it works. It's actually the only remedy for the Christian. Right? That's it. It's the only one. Because you have to study something that is way greater than anything in you. I mean, in your flesh. Not the Holy Ghost, of course. But he'll guide you as the Spirit of God in you. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll guide you into that and teach you and show you those things. See, you and I have boldness and access to the throne room of God. We may come with humble boldness to hear from God, knowing that the terror of the curse is done away. And we may expect to hear from him good words and comfortable. We may have access with confidence to speak to God, knowing that we have such a mediator between God and us and such an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, this boldness and access is a freedom of speech to speak to God. It's a freedom and liberty in Christ to come to the Father and speak to him and through Christ Jesus. Contrast that with Adam hiding himself among the trees of the garden and the lost calling on the mountains to fall on them and the rocks to cover them. The we in this verse includes both Jew and Gentile. Saved. The access is like that of the high priest into the Holy of Holies. We have boldness to enter into the holiest of all, like we talked about. The freedom of speech here referred to is based upon a true appreciation of our relation to Christ and the security enjoyed by the believer in the midst of all his tremors. See, it's in the midst of the trials and the tribulations and the shakings that we go to God and we get peace and we have boldness and with access, or boldness, excuse me, and access. We have that. It's in the midst of those things. You think somehow one excludes the other, like, well, I have boldness and access when things are going great, but when things are in trouble, I don't have boldness and access. No, that's when you're supposed to exercise boldness and access that God has given you by that. That's when you do that. You will not walk in this life free of troubles. You also will not be strengthened through them without following God's way of doing things. It's literally like banging your head against the wall. You're literally banging your head against the wall trying to find another way. That must just not be it. There must be another way. No, it's very simple. Amen. It's very simple. It's based on a true appreciation in the midst of all these trials. Our God indeed is a consuming fire, yet the believer can approach him without servile fear, simply because Christ is the way of access, and the heart has been sprinkled from an evil conscience through his blood. I'll tell you this, though. I think largely there, if you're not careful, you will find in your walk that you have ignored Jesus. Yep. You'll find that you've ignored him in your walk. I mean the person of Jesus Christ. You've ignored him. You might, you know, you've ignored his person so much, and God reminds you that you didn't get here without Jesus. I'm telling you what, I know years ago God showed me that in my preaching and everything, though I preached the gospel all the time and I did those, I preached the Bible all the time, there had been this, I had not focused enough on Christ and his work and who he is and what he has done. And God showed me that, and he corrected me, and he taught me that. See, God was kind of speaking to my conscience through the Word of God and through the things that were going on and everything to see, you know, that some things. And I would kind of ignore that. And then things happened, and God woke me up to it and showed me very plainly. If you don't make much to do about Christ in your walk with God, you are slighting Christ. And therefore, you are telling him that you don't need him. And God pulls away his comfortable graces from you to shake you up a bit. I didn't say he pulled his spirit from you. He pulled his comfortable graces from you. You're not comfortable. You're scared. You're afraid. Why? Well, what does that do? It causes you to, if you're saved, a child of God, it causes you to reach out, right? See, when you're a little child and they want to go their own way, and once in a while you could, you know, just, if they didn't stay where you told them to, you just kind of step over here and watch them get away a little bit, and you just watch them, and they're looking around, right? And they're getting scared. So what happens? They run to find their dad, right? Uh-huh. The same thing God does to you. When you make little about Jesus, he'll make it so you do. You know, this is funny. And it wasn't an audible voice, but this is what God showed me. He said, when I'm done with you through all of this, you are going to desire me more than you ever have, and you will not be swayed again like you were. That's what happened. Why? Because it needed to happen. God knows. Amen. God knows what we need. See, you sit around denying when you have a little pity party and put your lip out and you have a pity party for yourself, thinking that God that your circumstances aren't fair or right or anything else like that. Well, of course they're not. They're not fair. If they were fair, you'd be in hell. That's fair, right? That's what you deserve. So thank God they're not fair. They're just in the eyes of God. And he is just to put you in the position you are in right now. He is just, and he is holy, and he is right. So accept it. and ask God to strengthen you through it. Amen. Our God is indeed a consuming fire, but we shouldn't have that fear, simply because Christ is the way of access. It is in Christ we have this changed disposition in prayer. He died that we might have boldness to enter into the holiest. We see in his atonement not a means of deliverance out of the bands of God, but the strongest of all reasons for casting ourselves into the bands of God as the very best friend we have in all the universe. Our security from the wrath of God is in the bosom of God, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. See, all of the wrath of God was poured upon Christ. There's none left for me. Christ was my stead. He took my place. He took all of the wrath of God upon him. So there's none left for me. Amen. That's how it works, according to God. It is Jesus who gives us audience with God, dispelling at the same time from the mind of the worshiper those suggestions which would restrict or narrow the riches of God's love. See, it's the Holy Ghost. It's Jesus that gives us the audience with God. He gave it. He entered into the holiest, right? He made the way. He consecrated the way. That means you follow the way. He consecrated it. Amen. And God dispels those things in our mind. Well, I can't go to God. God dispels those things. If you're a child of God, he dispels those things. He shows you through his word and through his spirit that I can go to God because of what Jesus did for me. See, there are many times in a Christian's life that they become very arrogant and proud in themselves, and they forget that it's Jesus that did it all. So because they walk in their own experience and they walk in everything they've been through in life and how faithful they've been and everything else, they become self-reliant. And when they become self-reliant like that, God shows them, oh no, you won't walk with me and be self-reliant. You'll be reliant on me. You won't walk like that and have peace. So God disturbs them. Did you know a lot of disturbances do come from God? He allows it. He disturbs his own children. Why? Because they need it. Don't you disturb your children when they're rebels? Don't you? Well, you ought to. It's called correction, and it's disturbing. Especially when you have a hard heart and you don't want to accept it. Right? It's disturbing, isn't it? This boldness is manifest in our confident access to God. The Christian is not to approach God under the circumstances which made the courageous entrance of a Queen Esther into the presence of King Ahasuerus so nobly patriotic. We see God as a father, as our father, waiting to be gracious. We don't have to be afraid to approach God like we have to wait till the golden scepter. Christ is the golden scepter that made access for us. Amen. He consecrated it. I always have access. Amen. Because of Christ. We see God our Father waiting to be gracious. It is unworthy to fear. Our prayer should not be the cry of the captive for mercy, but it should be the glad request of the child. Note these things. Number one, Christian boldness is wasted unless we use it in coming near to God. You ought to come near to God with it if you have that Christian boldness. Number two, this boldness is no excuse for irreverence. Doesn't mean we're irreverent to be bold, and we shouldn't be irreverent. Christ dispels our ignorant terrors by revealing the fatherhood of God. We have but to acquaint ourselves with him to be at peace. Christ reveals unto us our relationship with the Father. He makes it understandable. You cannot, and by the way, that's why you don't understand it, because you don't look at it through the eyes of Christ. When you look at your father, maybe you had a bad father. All right, I'm going to tell you this very plainly. I'm going to say it as nice as I could. Get over it. Grow up. Grow up. Amen. It's easy. That's not your identity now. Your life, you are dead and your life is hidden in Christ. That's your life. Using that as an excuse is a reason not to obey God. If you use past trials as a reason, I promise you, if you want to get things worse and you want it to get darker and you want it to get more confusing and you want it to get worse in your life and horrible and feelings of hopelessness, go ahead and use the past things that have happened to you as excuses for your present day disobedience. Oh, that's a good way. That's a good way to make things a lot worse. Right? Oh, well, my life was so hard. Okay, well, you weren't crucified, so get up and serve the Lord. Right? That's a very dangerous thing to do, to use past experiences. Well, my mom wasn't very nice to me. Okay. I get it. I had horrible things happen to me. I'm sorry. I really am. I'm not being unkind in telling you, that's fine, but unless you walk in the Spirit, unless you continue to move forward and you forget about the past and you turn it and you walk forward in Christ, you're never going to grow like God wants you to, and you're never going to have the peace that God wants you to have. Why? Well, you're too busy looking back. Right? Right. How can you plow? That's right. How can you? If you turn your hand back, right? You're not fit for the kingdom. Amen? Amen? You're not fit for the kingdom of heaven if you turn your hand from the plow, if you turn away, if you turn back. That's what he said. Paul said, but by the way, he said, well, that was in the parables. What did Paul say? This one thing I do. Right? Forgetting those things which are behind. So that's how I know that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, all whatever they said there, and that, right. When Paul reiterates it there, it's exactly for you. The principle is, obviously not the entire story, right. But the principle that he's relying on, don't turn your back. You move forward. You don't turn your back. That's what Paul was saying, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Your past doesn't define you. Your future does. You understand that? Whose child you are defines you. Who you belong to. I am a child of the King. I have an eternal inheritance waiting for me. I am told to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I am to press on until I get home. That's what defines me. Christ does. God's people need to remember that and understand that. Christ gives to us the perfect love that casts out fear. Christ reconciles us with God and so removes all ground of reasonable alarm. For while we are unreconciled and unforgiven, courage is madness and the wild is terror, the reasonable condition of those whose conscience is roused and who realize their frightful peril. But through Christ, we are forgiven and reconciled to God. It is ungrateful. Listen to me. It's a good quote. I didn't write this, but it's a good quote. But through Christ, we are forgiven and reconciled to God. It is ungrateful, after being thus blessed, to cherish the old fears. I'm going to read that to you again because I think you need to kind of meditate on that at some point. It is ungrateful, after being thus blessed, to cherish the old fears. Very ungrateful. Why would we hold on to old fears and not come with boldness and access to God by Christ Jesus? But notice there's one more point here. Actually, there's two more, but I don't know if we'll get to the last one. He says here, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. With confidence, says one, of interest in the everlasting love of God, of relation to Him as a covenant God and Father, of His power, His faithfulness, His willingness to fulfill His promises, of His hearing and answering our prayers, of the fullness of Christ, of the prevalence of His mediation, and of the acceptance of persons and performances through Him, and of the work of grace being carried on till the day of Christ, and of the entrance at last into the heavenly glory. And this access is not local, but spiritual. The spiritual access. And we may accept to hear from Him good words and comfortable. we may have access with confidence to speak to God, knowing that we have such a mediator between God and us, and such an advocate with the Father. We are told, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. 1 John 3:19-22. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. See, we believe in him as the propitiation, as our peace, as the reconciler. We go before God with confidence. True peace draws men to God. It draws them to him. False peace drives them from God. See, when a man has true peace, he will go to God. When a woman has true peace, she will go to God. Because it's peace, and God has made the way into the holiest of all by Christ Jesus, a consecrated way. Uprightness hath boldness, serenity hath security, said one. As Isaac took Rebekah, or as Joseph took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, by the hand and presented them to Jacob, so doth Christ take his people and lead them into his Father's presence. This confidence is elsewhere called a better hope and a full assurance of faith. It is opposed to doubting and distrust. Confidence in prayer is a full reliance on God. But this may be accompanied with a humble diffidence of ourselves. It is the very language of prayer to treat God as our Father. The nature of this confidence is not so easily set forth by positive description as it is by the opposition it bears to its extremes. Because we have access, approach to God in worship. Such a state of peace with God as allows freedom of communication. Fullness of liberty to draw near to God. The word also expresses that freedom of spirit with which we should come to God. The dispositions of our heart should correspond with the liberal and gracious dispensation under which we are placed. Our hearts ought to be in tune to God, to go to God. They should be set on that. We have access, we have boldness, we have confidence. To confidence of success in prayer, it is necessary that we ask according to God's will, for he heareth us if we ask anything according to his will. For such things as he allows us, and in such a manner as he requires us to ask. What God has absolutely promised, he will certainly bestow. What he has promised conditionally will follow our compliance with the conditions. There are some things that God says that come with conditions. I'm not talking about eternal life. I'm talking about things that we ask in prayer. There are some things. For instance, if a husband and wife aren't walking with God, then their prayers are hindered. Right? There's a condition there, isn't there? So if a husband and wife aren't loving one another, aren't obeying what God has commanded them to do, aren't following the order that God has laid down, aren't doing those things the proper way, then your prayers are hindered. And you say, well, man, sometimes I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the wall. Well, they are probably. Or the ceiling. They probably are. Because if you're not walking with God and obeying the simple, plain things that God has said in his word, then what are you doing? You're ignoring it, and God doesn't hear that. If I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Right? That's a condition. By the way, we're not talking about eternal life. We're talking about your relationship, or your fellowship with the Lord. Your communication with God can be hindered. Not because God doesn't want to hear you, but because God will not answer you if you are living in that disobedience, knowingly rebelling against him. God will not listen. He will not hear you. In Christ only is our conscience able to plead its righteousness before God. We must therefore think on this inestimable benefit that we whose consciences were wont to accuse us may now have assurance through Christ. And lastly, I guess we will have time, we'll finish up here. This confidence cannot be detached by faith, from faith. It cannot be. Look what he says here. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, of Christ. The scriptures tell us, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We're to plow in hope, we're to pray in hope. Amen. Here we see that Christ is the object of faith, and that as faith can only, as exercised upon him, bring the relief we need, thus we see your faith is as necessary in one sense as Christ is in the other. Yes, the one is necessarily meritus, which is Christ, and the other instrumental. See, your faith is an instrument. All merit is based on Christ. Faith is a tool that God uses. Christ gained all the merit. Christ paid for everything. It's upon who Christ is that our prayers are answered. But God uses faith. He uses it. It's a tool for him to use. Amen? But the faith is as necessary as the Savior himself. That is, here is the remedy. But the application of that remedy is necessarily to be procured as well as the remedy itself. As, for instance, eating is as necessary to our support as the food we partake of. Now, faith takes in three views of it, says one, each of which is perfectly encouraging. And the more we exercise faith in Christ, the more freedom shall we find in drawing near to God. First, we have boldness and access with confidence through the faith of him as the gift of God. Then, secondly, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him as a sacrifice for sin. Thirdly, we have boldness with access with confidence by the faith of him as our risen and exalted Savior. The boldness and confidence is by the faith of him. Like Abel, we have access through the acceptable sacrifice. Unlike Cain, we don't presume to come to God in our own goodness and by our own works. We are not accepted in ourselves, but in Christ, by his atonement, by his propitiation, by the perfect righteousness he has given us. We can draw near to him and to his rainbow-circled, cherubim-guarded, highly exalted throne. We can come without pomp and ceremony, without formal and ritualistic preparations, without mediators of any sort, because of Christ, the only mediator between God and men. We don't need an earthly one. We can come directly to him at any time, day or night, with the confidence of a son or a daughter. No one on earth, in heaven or in hell, can bar our way. Such is God's love for us. Faith is necessary. Faith is the instrument. Christ is the only way, and faith is the tool that he used. It is Christ that gives boldness and access with confidence by faith. This cannot be overstated. Realizing, accepting, and understanding our boldness and access with confidence is by faith of him. You see that phrase, by faith of him. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ. See, my faith is very small. I know, but his is very big. Amen. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Philippians 3:9 and 10, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. See that? Saying the same thing. The righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. It is by faith, and so is peculiar to believers alone, and the confidence with which it may be had arises from its being by the faith of Christ. Faith is necessary in order to bring us into those relations with Christ which make our boldness right and justifiable. Without faith, we are not redeemed. And while unredeemed, we have no ground for being bold in Christ. Faith is necessary in order to enable us to realize our free and safe condition through Christ. Until we trust Christ, we shall not dare to approach God with a confidence that is grounded on our relations with Christ. Thus, spiritual cowardice is a mark of unbelief. He who trusts most strongly will enjoy most freedom of access to God. See, the more you go to the Lord, the more your faith grows. The more you get stronger. The more you spend time, the more bold you get. The less time you spend with the Lord and the lazier you are as a Christian, the more timid you get, the more weak you get. Because you're not tapped into the power source. You're trying to do it on your own. And you can't do that. And sometimes we forget that, even as saved people, that you can't do that. You won't be successful as a Christian by doing that. Self-reliance God hates, and he'll bring self down to the ground to show you that you have no strength without him. That's why Jesus said to them, without me, ye can do nothing. That doesn't change. Paul said the same thing, right? He needed Christ. He depended on Christ. He was a prisoner of Christ. It was Jesus. His strength came from the Lord. He knew where it came from. That's how he continued on. He said, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. And he went through all those things. He had all those trials and all those troubles and all those tribulations. He went through all those things, and God showed him that through Christ, we are more than conquerors. Amen. That's the way God intended to be. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Why is this important? You'll find out next week. Specifically, Paul says in verse 13, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. And Lord, we pray if there be one here that's not saved, that you'd break them, Lord. Bring them to repentance and faith in Christ alone. God, that should strengthen them to come to you and to be born again. And Lord, your saints, I pray that you would strengthen them. Maybe there's some here, Lord, that have been self-reliant. They've been leaning on their own understanding, forgotten their dependence on you, tried to become self-reliant. Lord, maybe there's some that have not emptied their heart in boldness, with boldness and access with confidence, Lord, to you. They've not come to the holy of all, holiest of all, or the holy of holies. They've not come, Lord, into the throne room of God and poured their souls out to you. Every fear they'd have, every dirty thing in their life, in their mind, in their hearts, and had you sanctify them and sprinkle their conscience. Lord, I pray that they would do that. Help us all to do that. Lord, strengthen our hearts. Bring us back safely. Heal our sick. Raise the dead, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.